So turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is going to be the passage that we read, and it's going to be the text that I just don't like to use the word preach. I don't feel like I want to preach, so I hesitate to use that word, but it's the text that I'm going to be using to talk to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, and it's a pretty lengthy text, and we'll get to that in a moment, or why, but it's I think it needs to be addressed in its entirety. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Yes, I said 17 verses. We'll move speedily, I hope. Okay, have you got that reference? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's going to be our text this morning, but before we dive into that, I was not here last week, as you know. I was with my two sons, a son-in-law, and a close friend of the family, and we were in deer camp. Now, let me just put another little parenthesis around this. I am taking a stab this morning at PowerPoint. All right? This is the first time. I'm taking a baby step here. And we'll see how this goes. But last week I was in deer camp at the Windsor Ranch in the shop. Grandkids, three tents, fireplace or a wood-burning stove, and we just had a wonderful time just being with the family and the stories and the events and the experiences, watching those kids. We had two four-wheelers out there, ATVs. There were more miles put on those things, more dust. Those kids, boom, boom, boom. Anyway, it was a great, great time. This is kind of what we had to face early Saturday morning. That's kind of base camp where we left and took off. And I show you that picture because I want to tell you a little story about that. And it has to do with kind of this picture. Now, that's Bob. Bob wasn't there last Sunday morning. This was taken a few years ago. But if I had a laser pointer, I would tell you that Sunday afternoon, about 4:30, myself and two of my boys were over on the far side. You know, that first ridge across the horizon. And we were looking across this way. We were glassing it. And you know what I mean when I say glassing it? We had binoculars and a spotting scope, and it was well over half a mile. We were looking across there, looking for this buck. And sure enough, we found him. And there he is. He walks out, and he goes over with some does, and after a little while, he lays down. He lays down. He beds down. So, all right, good, good, good. So I, being my age, I have transitioned into the role of guide and outfitter. So I sat in my comfortable spot there with my spotting scope, and I said, you guys go around. Well, it's about a mile and a half for them to get around on the other side of the canyon and get in a position. So they took them, I don't know how long, much longer than it would have taken me when I was their age, but they finally got around there, and I see them through my spotting scope, my binoculars, and there they are on this ridge way out there. And I hesitate. I think this is legal. So, but if it's not, don't spread it. Don't let it go outside this wall. But I took my cell phone and I texted them and I said, let me tell you, show you what I texted him. I said, he just stood up and is looking back at you, okay? So they're across there, and I said, do you see him? And after a while, they finally say, yeah, we see him. And then, immediately following, can you see what they said? We see him, just thinking. And I read that text, and I started laughing. Just thinking. All right. Now, I'm going to put that aside. That's going to come back later in this message, hopefully, as a useful illustration. Hopefully. So I'm trying to connect last week hunting with today's message out of Ephesians. So let's leave that, put that over in a little compartment over here on the side, and let's go back to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. Now, I don't know if I should have given you a heads up. I should have told you to look for this, but as we read those first 17 verses, there was a word that was used three different times in a little bit different, well, not different context, but there was a word that was used three different times. And it comes up the first time in verse 1. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, imitate God. And then it says, walk in love. Walk in love. So, how many of you remember the WWJD? What is WWJD? How long ago was that? I was trying to think, and I couldn't put my finger on. That was probably 15 years ago, wasn't it? 20? No, it can't be that. All right. You remember that? The WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, I don't know about you guys, but at the time, I remember thinking that was kind of, I don't know. I'm not sure how comfortable I was with it because I used to see people walking around with it and it was a fad. It was a fad, right? And I think that in some cases it was taken a little bit trivialized. But then I look at this and I said, it says, imitate God. Walk in love just as Christ. And I'm thinking, you know, that really was a legitimate movement, so to speak. What would Jesus do? We're told to imitate God just as Christ. Walk in love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. And then it says, it says in verse 3, but immorality, we're going to go kind of fast because I got 17 verses, okay? So the first point is we're to walk in love, imitate God. The second thing, or then he kind of switches gear. I don't know if that's the right term. But he contrasts. Paul makes a pretty unique, a pretty strong contrast. He moves from walk in love. Then he says, but immorality and impurity and greed must not even be named among you. And one of the translations I looked at, it says, there must not even be a hint must not even be a hint of immorality or impurity or greed, even named among you. Who is this book addressed to, by the way? It's written to Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, right? This was written to, if you go back and look at verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. This book was written to believers. So he says, immorality, impurity, and greed must not even be named among you. Now, this was nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul felt it necessary or appropriate to address the church in Ephesus and by name say immorality, impurity, and greed. And you know, here we are nearly 2,000 years later. Have things changed? No. We look around and we see culture, our Western civilization, as it will, and we see these three things, obviously very prevalent in our society and our culture today. I just think that that's interesting. And then in verse 4, he goes on. This is contrasting verse 1 and 2 of walk in love. He says, there must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Do we need to talk about what does that mean, filthiness? I looked up in a couple of other translations, and one of the words that's used there is obscenity. It's kind of interesting. There must be no filthiness or obscenity or coarse jesting. Dirty stories is another way to interpret that. Or coarse jesting. I think we got a pretty good handle on what's meant there when it says there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And then he says in verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, those are the three things he just named, identified in the previous verses, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, I have been guilty of these three sins. Does that mean that I will not inherit the kingdom of God? But I've been guilty of these. And this says, if I lie, I'm a liar, right? This says, know this with certainty. No immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. I think that it's worth our time just to clarify that and make certain that we all understand that this is referring to one who makes this a practice, a lifestyle, who is characterized by these types of sins, these types of errors. And I think that there's a distinction. If I were to participate or be guilty of these sins and I was not convicted by the Holy Spirit, if I didn't go home and say, wow, I feel bad, that was wrong. I recognize that that was wrong. If there wasn't a burning in my heart, you know, if the Holy Spirit didn't convict me, then I think that one would have to question and have to ask, now, am I really a child of God? If the Spirit doesn't convict me and tell me that that's wrong, then we need to look at that and consider that. But that's not what it's talking about here. Well, it is. It's talking about those who participate in these things and they don't feel bad. They don't feel guilty. They don't feel bad at all. And in fact, this says in other places, it says, They enjoy doing in the dark, okay? They don't mind it at all. And then verse 6, yeah, we're going fast, aren't we? Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And I was thinking about this. Again, going back to our culture, how prevalent, how often do we see these three things, and again, these particular three things, immorality, impurity, covetous, or greed, how often do we see our culture today put their stamp of approval or somehow endorse, somehow say, that's okay, somehow say, that's normal. If it feels good, you know, do it. You know, take what is yours, you deserve it, you know, dealing with the greed and all of these things. And we see that in our culture. We see that in media. We see it coming out of Hollywood, certainly. We see it out of Washington, D.C., we see it, you know, all over, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. And I think that it's interesting that in verse 6 he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be fooled by empty words. Don't be deceived by our culture. It says, because of these things, what are these things? The sin that was just talked about. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Again, he goes, he's contrasting the first couple of verses. He says, walk in love. Be imitators of Christ. Then he contrasts that with walking as the world walks in these different types of sins, immorality, impurity, and greed, and so forth. Then he comes back in verse 8. He brings us back to this, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, walk as children of light. What does that mean? What does that look like? You know, that's one of those things, and we see them oftentimes, at least I do, that it sounds good, and we repeat those words, we quote those words, walk as children of light. But it has somewhat of an ambiguous or nebulous idea, or what does that mean, to walk as light? I don't know if you wondered about that, but it's kind of that's curious. Well, what does it mean to walk in light? Well, evidently, Paul must have known that the Ephesians might have wondered the same thing, because verse 9 is a parenthetical statement. Now, there in the Greek, when this was penned, when Paul wrote this, I don't believe he put parentheses there, punctuation. But it's a parenthetical statement, verse 9. And it's there to define or describe or to shed light on, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light. Is that clear? I mean, this is what walking in the light produces. This is what walking in the light looks like. The fruit of the light consists in all, what three things? Goodness and righteousness and truth. What's goodness? What's goodness? I think that we have a fairly good idea what goodness is. It's a very broad term. Kindness is another word that I see that very, very closely related to goodness. Walking in light consists of producing goodness. How can we produce goodness? And that should be a goal, okay? The second thing it says is that it produces is righteousness. What's righteousness? What's righteousness? J. Vernon McGee, I think it was him. Pulled that up, and he says he used the term moral rectitude. That's somewhat helpful. Moral rectitude. What is moral rectitude? What is righteousness? Right living, correct? I think right living is the easy way that I have to remember. And it's, what does it mean? It means I have a clear understanding of the difference between what's right and what's wrong. A clear understanding of what's right and what's wrong, and the differentiation and the distinction, and following what is right. Being able to identify it and then follow what's right. Right righteousness, right living. The last that he says is a fruit of walking in the light, walk as children of light, is truth. Truth. What do you think of when you say walk in truth? Does something come to mind? You know, how would you define, what does that look like to walk in truth? I think it has to do with a genuineness, an authenticity, you know, not living it, you know, a hypocritical life, not being two-faced, not being who I say I am, all right? So he says, walk in as children of light, consisting of goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, that's the end of verse 9, so put a parenthesis around that. And go back to verse 8. Because I see at the end of verse 8, punctuation marks that aren't there. But I see the dot, dot, dot. You know what a dot, dot, dot means? To be continued, right? So when I read this, I read verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are children, or now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, or what pleases the Lord. And you know, that phrase, that verse is, I don't know, I've just thought about that a lot over the years. Trying to learn what pleases the Lord. I think another translation, I think it's the New Living Translation, says, you know, this is unplanned, but I don't want to get this wrong. Bear with me just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. In the New Living Translation, the NIV says, find out what pleases the Lord. Does that mean something to you? That's what we were instructed, these Ephesians believers. Find out what pleases the Lord. The New Living Translation says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And I like that idea of not just haphazardly living our Christian lives, but with a purpose and a determination and a, what's the word I'm looking for? Intentional desire and effort to, okay, I'm going to learn what pleases the Lord. I like that. Finding out what pleases the Lord. Now, I'm going fast, maybe faster than I should. I don't remember, well, I don't know, but probably a year or so ago in Sunday school, Bill, this statement didn't originate with him, I don't know, but it meant something to me, did it? Do you remember? Anyway, in this context that we're just talking about here, trying to learn, determine what pleases the Lord, I remember him making this statement. If we please him, it doesn't matter who we displease. If we displease him, it doesn't matter who we please. I don't know, but that resonated with me at the time, and I've remembered that. Make it our purpose and our goal, our objective, to find out, determine what pleases God, and walk in it. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Let's just look at a couple of verses that I think will emphasize this concept of finding out what pleases the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Is this something that we take seriously? Is this something that we consciously determine? 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, therefore also we have as our ambition. This is our ambition. What's their ambition? To be pleasing to him. How many times do I start out the day or go through the day without a conscious thought of, this is my purpose, I want to please him? How many times I'm just there to please myself? You know, that's my goal. I want to do what I want to do. I want to please myself. Look at Colossians 1:10. It's our ambition to please him. Colossians 1:10. Now, in this passage, verses 9 through 14 is a prayer. It's actually a prayer of Paul for these believers in Colossae, for the Colossian believers. But in verse 10, he says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What's the next phrase? Why do we walk in a manner of the Lord, or worthy of the Lord? To please him. To please him. In most of what we do? Yeah, we want to please him in most of what we do, right? To please him in all respects. To please him in all respects. I like that. Look at 1 Thessalonians. We're not far. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 1, and then we'll move on. Just to make a, when I first looked at this, you know, a long time ago, I thought, that's kind of a concept that you don't see very often, but Scripture. But when you look at it, yeah, this is a recurring theme, to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God. Just as you do, that you excel still more. I wanted to focus on that. Make it our ambition, my daily objective. That's the target. That's the goal. That's what I'm aiming for, to please God in all respects. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11. Now, he begins a contrast again. Remember, verses 1 and 2, walk in love as Christ walked. Then he contrasts that with the deeds of darkness, immorality, impurity, greed, covetous, etc. Then he goes back again, contrasting in verses 8 through 10, you know, walk as children of light. Let your lives demonstrate and be characterized by goodness and truth and righteousness and truthfulness. And then he goes back into 11, he contrasts back the other direction again, just putting these in really highlight, I guess maybe we could say. But verse 11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Okay, that's pretty clear. Don't participate. Up in verse, where is it? In verse 5, I think it says, don't participate. Now, or partaker. He says, don't participate. Don't be a partaker. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather is expose them, for it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That's pretty much the same as what he said up in verse 3, they must not even be named among you, all right? It's disgraceful even to speak of these things, of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything becomes visible is light. Now, how many of you, as sometime in your past, I can remember as a child, the old... is there coal oil or kerosene? But the lantern, it was always somewhere in our house. It was on the piano or on a little colonnade because the power went off. The power was not completely dependable. And so when the power went off at night, you needed to have some way to shine light. So we knew where that lantern was. When you, in the dark, when you turn on or light the match, and you light that kerosene lantern. I remember going to the barn, you know, with the old Coleman lantern, you know. But when you light that lantern, which direction does that light shed or shine? What? 360 degrees. Now, on the other hand, if I have, I don't have one, I don't use it, but I used to have a spotlight in my truck that, you know, you'd be out and you could look for calves is what we used to use it for. You know, we'd go out at night and do cow checks or heifer checks, and you'd have that light plugged into the cigarette lighter. And I don't remember, does anybody remember how many candles of power that light, that spotlight? It was a lot. But when you turned that, plugged that spotlight in, which direction did the light go? It's focused. Which of those two sheds the most light, the most useful light. I'm going to make that because I'm looking for a correct answer here. And so I'm not sure that I got the point across, so I'm going to tell you the answer that I'm looking for. But, you know, when you turn on that Coleman lantern or that lantern, the whole room lights up. When you shine that spotlight, it just illuminates that thing. All right? And I think the point I'm making, and I may be stretching this too far, but this says expose that light. And I think that sometimes as Christians and the church has been accused and is guilty sometimes of using a spotlight to expose darkness. We see something and we want to shine a spotlight on it so that, you know, we want 2 million candles of power, of candlelight power on that. But I think this is saying, you know, we want to light up the room. We want to dispel darkness, not with a spotlight, but a light shining on a hill. Have you ever heard that expression? A light on a hill? What does Matthew 5:16 say? Can we go there and look at that? What is Matthew 5:16? Turn to that. Let me hear the first phrase. What does it say? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others, okay? Matthew 5:16. correct me if I got it wrong, but Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. I think that I want to be a Coleman lantern. I want to be that. What do they call that? Where you put the globe on? Is there a name for that? You know, the lantern that where we used to have in the house, sitting on top of the colonnade of the piano. A chimney lamp. Okay, I want to be a chimney lamp or a Coleman. I don't want to be a spotlight. I believe that oftentimes being a spotlight and I'm putting a spotlight on sin in people's life is counterproductive. I think that sometimes by just bearing down on them with and saying, boy, you're, and you know, falling with this spotlight trained on them is counterproductive. I think that sometimes when I look into, there's a light blinding, I want to turn away to it. I want to avoid it. Maybe I'm taking this illustration too far, and I'm not going to say in every instance, but I think in general terms, I would rather be that chimney lamp that sheds light in all directions, and it sheds light and dispels darkness in the lives of people, okay? Is that kind of clear the point I'm trying to get across? What is it? It's quotation. Who has a reference? Who can find it? Who knows where that's found in the Old Testament? Can you? No. I'm sorry. I should have spoke up sooner. That is not a scripture. That's not quoting scripture. That can be taken, used as a cross reference. But it says, the verse says, but it says, awake and arise. It's unclear where that quotation came from, but it's not from scripture. There's some speculation that it may have been a song or a hymn that the Christians, the believers in Ephesus, sung and was familiar to them. And it must have been such that Paul related or alluded to it. But it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I came to consciousness this morning at 5:45. I awoke. I looked, and it was 5:45. And then you know what I did? Can you guess what I did? I looked the other way. I rolled over. And I stayed in bed. I think it was about 6:45 till this morning when I did the next part. I awoke, but I didn't arise till nearly an hour later. That's a confession. I shouldn't. I feel guilty about that. But But there's a distinction that he makes here. Awake and arise. What happens first? We have to awake. But then what's required? Some action. It takes some action to arise. Now, what's the spiritual application here? What's the spiritual application that Paul would bring up this quote here? I think that it's important for us not just to be awake as believers, not just to be conscious or semi-conscious, figuratively speaking, but to arise, to take action, to get up and get moving. Again, spiritually speaking. Awake and arise, thou sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. So I think that that's important. Now, verse 15. Verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, this is the third time in these 17 verses that word is used. What's that word that I'm referring to? Walk. Walk in love, walk as children of light, and then be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Bob's not here. I'll apologize later. He wasn't careful where he walked. He wasn't careful. Are we guilty? You know, how do we walk now? In Bob's case, you know, he took a misstep and he took a fall. But I think that for us as Christians, it's not so much taking a misstep and falling. It's being lazy and being undisciplined. It's being unpurposeful. I don't know if that's a word. Intentional. I think that when I look at this verse and I say, how am I not being careful? How are we not being careful? I think it's it's related to the preceding verses of not just awaking, but arising. I see myself oftentimes as just getting up, you know, and going through my day in a haphazard, laissez-faire, what's that term? You know, I think that's appropriate, but you know, it's just what will be, que sera, sera. You know, just kind of passively going through the day. And I think this is what Paul is warning in this. Says, you know, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Don't waste your time. The next verse says what? Making the most of your time. Wise use of our time. Wise use of your time is what he's impressing on these Ephesian believers. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, I said I would come back to an illustration. When those guys walked across there and they hiked across there and they finally got there, they get their binoculars out, and after a while they finally see this buck. And he's laying down, and he's about 300 yards away. It's out, you know, too far for them to take a shot. Okay? But they're kind of exposed. In other words, it's kind of hard for them to get any closer. And I guess it's no secret there. I guess I can't hide that it's Troy at the top, my oldest son. It says, we see him just thinking. And I thought, you know, at the time, that could preach. That could preach. How often in our lives do we see the goal, the target? There's the target. Just thinking. Let me just give it some thought. Let me just contemplate this. How often do we see the goal, we see the target, but we say, I'm just thinking. And you know what happened in this case, to take this further? Those two boys, I'll call them boys, Those two boys sat up there on that cliff, on that bench, with their binoculars and watched that buck for an hour and a half. And you know what happened? Eventually, got dark. And they waited and they waited, just thinking, until it was too late. Till the opportunity passed them by. And then at the last moment, they came to those realization, we got to do something. Buck got off and walked off. Is there a spiritual application for that? I think there is. I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to be guilty of, what would Dave do? I don't know what he would do, but he's thinking hard. He's thinking about it. No, be intentional. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Verse 17 to close, it says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord." This is kind of a summary statement of that whole thing. It's pretty clear what God wants us to do. Don't we way too often pray, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Show me your will." We know what God wants us to do. So in so many instances, certainly in the broad context, don't waste the days, the weeks, the months, the years, just thinking. Awake and arise. Make the most of your time. And let's close. God, as I sat out there, I think it was Friday evening with those boys, and we talked about our kids. We were dads. They were dads. And we talked about making the most of the time and investing and being intentional and being purposeful in investing our lives in our kids and our sons specifically. God, many of us here, all of us today, are like this image, I believe. Our grandkids may not be nearby, but there are those who matter that we have context and contact with. God, would you help us to take this passage to heart, to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to demonstrate goodness and righteousness and truthfulness, that might characterize our lives, that we would make it our goal and our ambition, concerted effort to find out, to determine what pleases you, and to walk in that. And then, God, to be careful how we walk, to make the most of our time, the time that you've allotted to us, to use it wisely for your honor, for your glory. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.